And Jesus will make clear this morning that God so loved the world, that the Father loved the world, that he sent his Son as the shepherd to lay down his life for his sheep. Glorious truth that we get to look at this morning. As you turn to John chapter 10. Well, last week we started into this chapter, and this is the last public ministry or teaching of Jesus, at least that's recorded in the Gospel of John. And how fitting with this beautiful picture of Christ as our shepherd. But also we saw last week, sometimes it's missed in the midst of this, Jesus as the door. As shepherds at this time, and the way that the sheepfold was created, that the shepherd himself would sit in the gate, in the gateway, and be the door of protection, of security for the sheep. And we saw all of that last week. And now Jesus is going to, in a beautiful picture again, describe in even more detail than really he has maybe throughout his ministry, the mission that he has been sent to accomplish by his Father. God so loved the world that he sent his Son on this mission. But it's a mission that Jesus willingly agreed to. He was in full consent, full compliance with the mission that the Father had for him to do. And what's amazing about that, he was fully ready to accomplish the mission, and it would be accomplished with the sacrifice of his own life. And so he describes this further in terms of a well understood to his audience. In fact, this illustration is probably more understood to his original audience than it is to us today, although we are very familiar with what shepherds do. And if you're not, you can easily obtain videos on YouTube and different things and get yourself caught up on their responsibilities. But a well understood and beautiful analogy. And one that also fulfills rich Old Testament themes, as we saw in Psalm 23. And I'm glad that Rick brought this out, that Yahweh is the good shepherd, the shepherd of his people. And therefore, when Jesus uses this analogy, it's another way that he is equating himself as deity, as God. God the Father, God the Son. And it also fulfills the prophecies. We saw this last week in Ezekiel. Ezekiel condemning the false shepherds or the leadership that God had put over his people, and they had not done the job well. We saw this in the leadership that reacted to the blind man who had his sight restored by Jesus. And these leaders, all they were concerned about was the technicalities of the Sabbath. And they missed the whole point of who Jesus was. They had not been good shepherds. And Ezekiel pointed out that one day one would come. God would send one to fulfill and to be a good and right shepherd. And we see that this morning as well. So many Old Testament pictures that are fulfilled in this. God would send one to tend his sheep literally for all eternity. Let me just turn you as well to another psalm, Psalm 80. Quickly, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Another psalm that talks about the shepherd of Israel that would bring salvation, and Jesus fulfills this psalm as well. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. Gives us a clue as to who this shepherd is. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come. And what? What will he do? And save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. The shepherd of Israel that would bring salvation. But Jesus points out, not just to the flock, the sheep of Israel, but there are others. The Gentile flock that Jesus will also shepherd and bring together as one, and they will fully be his flock. and he will eternally be the good shepherd over them. Jesus is the good shepherd. Look at 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is not a hireling and not the shepherd, or he that isn't a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the good sheep. You skip ahead to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Lord, let these truths impress themselves upon us as we continue in this passage and as we enjoy and are sobered by the Lord's Supper, this communion service, of all that Jesus was willing to do for us. And let us all be able to claim at the end that he is our shepherd, that we are truly a part of his flock by faith in him alone. Let us be encouraged in these truths this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus as shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The first eight verses here, seven verses, and for the verses 11 and 15, Jesus will sacrifice his life for his sheep. This is a promise. This is a fact. Jesus will do so. But it describes him. He describes himself here as the good shepherd. And many times as we think about this, we think of paintings that we've seen, or beautiful paintings of Jesus holding a sheep or a shepherd looking out upon the flock. But specifically, I think sometimes we think of this, this picture becomes sentimentalized, if I can put it that way. We think of it in a sentimental way. Oh, isn't that beautiful, a shepherd, and Jesus is our shepherd. And we miss really the fact that the job of a shepherd was not some sentimental thing at all. It was tough work. It was hard. It was difficult. And as Jesus is describing himself as a good shepherd here, he is describing himself not just in the cool of a living room looking at a beautiful painting. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He's describing himself as being sacrificial and doing whatever he needs to do for the flock. He is good in that way. D.A. Carson says this: the shepherd's job was tiring. It was manly and sometimes dangerous. The Greek word kalos suggests perhaps nobility or worth. This is the noble shepherd or the worthy shepherd, not just a general sense of being good. He is worthy because he will sacrifice all for the sheep. And so that is the picture that Jesus gives here. Now, in a general sense, the second part is true, that the good shepherd lays down or giveth his life for the sheep. And in a general sense, a shepherd was expected if you had a flock, if you were a shepherd, if you were a responsible, worthy shepherd, it would be expected that you would consider that you might have to give up your life for your sheep in the line of duty, so to speak. That there might be the circumstances, you hoped that it wouldn't, but there might be, as a reliable shepherd, that you would have to do the ultimate task of giving your own life for your sheep. That was a possibility for a reliable shepherd. But Jesus is adamant here that as the good shepherd, that his mission, the ultimate mission and responsibility that he has as a good shepherd, is certainly to sacrifice his life for the sheep. It is a certainty for this shepherd. He will do this. Another commentator, Leon Morris, he had a beautiful description of this passage, and I had to include some of this. When the Palestinian shepherd did die in defense of his sheep, that really was an accident. He planned to live for them, not die for them. With Jesus, however, death for his sheep was his set purpose. And a little bit later, he says, moreover, the death of the Palestinian shepherd, that meant disaster ultimately for the sheep. But the death of the good shepherd means life for his sheep. And aren't we thankful that Jesus came to fulfill this mission, and he certainly would give his life because he truly cares for his sheep. And that goes into the next verse, verse 12. The hired hand, that's what a hireling is, cannot innately have the same compassion or concern for the flock that the shepherd has. Why? They're not his. He doesn't own them. He's hired to keep an eye on them. But one that is hired, a temporary helper, so to speak, has maybe at his best a sense of his duty, but he doesn't have the compassion and concern that Jesus has. And folks, in a general sense, even all of us that are shepherds, whether you're a father that shepherd over your family, whether you're a pastor that's shepherding the flock, we all look to Jesus' example and say, Lord, help us to be loving and sacrificial in that way. And we want to do the best job that we can because we love our good shepherd, but we will in no way be able to shepherd lovingly and have the same compassion, even for our own family, that our good shepherd has for us and for them. And aren't we thankful that Jesus does have this level of concern? Because others, and it's almost like, it's like Jesus really isn't insulting or being critical of this hired hand. He's just saying it's not possible for this person to have the same sort of compassion. So, since the sheep aren't his, begin at the middle of verse 12 there, when he seeth the wolf coming, he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches and snatches them and scattereth the sheep. When facing a wolf, he'll run. Something else in this passage, though, don't miss this. When a wolf is after the sheep, folks, Jesus is also indicating that the sheep really, truly are in danger. They have a threat, and they need a shepherd. There are wolves out there. There's a roaring lion, right? The walketh about desiring to devour the sheep. Oh, the threat is real. The spiritual threats are there. And only in the end, our good shepherd can fully protect us from them. No one else is able to. Hired hand knows that he doesn't have the same concern for the sheep, and he just gets out of the way. He has no deep concern that the shepherd has for the sheep. But Jesus is the true shepherd. And Jesus points this out again in verse 13 and 14. He continues to go over this because he really wants, as his last public teaching to the people there in Jerusalem, he wants them to understand the hireling fleeth, the hired hand fleeth, because he's a hired hand. He careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And here's an amazing statement. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And an amazing statement. He in some way here is connecting the relationship with the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep understanding and knowing the voice of the shepherd. By the way, how is that possible? Because the sheep have put their faith and trust in Christ. They've been renewed. They've been renewed spiritually. And they have, even as we saw this morning, as Floyd pointed out, we have the Holy Spirit as the sheep of the shepherd to help us to hear the voice of the shepherd. So we will always hear his voice. And in that way, there is a connection with the relationship between Jesus, the Son, and the Father. Amazing picture here. Because he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. Right after he says, I am known of mine. Now he's not saying in the same way that the Godhead has knowledge of each other, that the sheep has knowledge of the shepherd. But there is that spiritual renewal where we can understand there's some sort of correlation here. As the sheep have been spiritually renewed and are able to understand spiritual things. That same sort of spiritual acknowledgement here that makes it clear that they are the sheep of the shepherd. And he points out again then his mission from the Father at the end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Beautiful picture here. Jesus will sacrifice his life. And Jesus also is obeying his Father as we continue verses 16 through 18 by willingly giving his life for the sheep. And he points out that there are other sheep that I have, verse 16, which are not of this fold. And them also I must bring, and they shall hear, or they shall listen to my voice. They'll know my voice too. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And it seems as if this point, what can these other sheep be? Maybe a little confusing to us. It seems as if this point, Jesus has primarily been focused on Israel, the people of Israel, as those among the people of Israel that will hear the shepherd's voice that are truly his own in that flock. But now he expands this as well to let the folks know, the audience there in Jerusalem, that there are also sheep of his that will hear his voice that go even beyond the Jewish circle, the Jewish group. And those he's referring to here are the Gentiles. Jesus' mission is a universal mission for all people groups. And sheep from each of those groups will hear his voice and be saved. Aren't you glad today, as almost entirely Gentile audience, that there are sheep of the other flock that Jesus calls and that know his voice? We ought to all hear this verse and praise the Lord for that. And it says here then that they will be united together under one fold, and he will be their shepherd. Just an interesting note here, as we've been talking about version issues. My understanding is, in the King James, it says one fold. It gives the idea of a sheep fold or a sheep pen will be all of one sheep fold or pen. In reality, the Hebrew here refers to the flock, the actual sheep. Now, do you remember us talking about Jerome in translating the Vulgate in the Latin from the Greek? He changed that in his translation to fold. And it has been with us up until the King James Version ever since. In actuality, even though it portrays the same message, we understand what Jesus is saying here. To be accurate, it actually is flock. And so just an interesting note there, as we come to these things, I can point them out now to you, and you can understand a little better. Verse 17, though, he says, therefore, or for this reason, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I take it again. Here's a picture of perfect love between the Father and the Son, because there's a perfect oneness of purpose and mission. And this thing goes beyond even the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. As, yes, we hear the shepherd's voice, but there is a oneness and a unity with the Father and the Son that cannot be matched by any other relationship. And Jesus refers to that now. God loves the Son in a unique way because he will be willing to obey him even at the cost of his own life. Jesus will lay down his life because God has sent him on a mission to do that. And aren't we thankful for the perfect obedience? There is no doubt that Jesus will obey the Father. No, we don't have to doubt that. We don't have to be concerned at all. Jesus will always obey. And because of that, the Father, another reason why the Father loves him, because he perfectly glorifies and honors the Father in that way. And he will lay down his life. But that's not the end of it, is it? And aren't we glad? Because Jesus says, I might take it again. Notice who's in charge here. Jesus, in this passage, is reflecting his own authority. Now, he's been given that authority by God, but this is his own authority, and the Jewish people, we're going to see next week, are not going to respond well to this, because Jesus is making it clear that he is the one that will give up his own life. Yes, the scriptures say that the Father will raise Jesus from the dead. But Jesus indicates here as well that it is his own action. He will rise again of his own power. I will take it up again. That's what that refers to, the resurrection. And I think here it also may refer to his ascension, that he will rise again. And now he is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has the authority and the power to raise himself from the dead as well. Now that's a powerful shepherd, right? No other shepherd has ever been able to do that. Even in an accident, if the shepherd had to die for his sheep, that was a one-time act. But Jesus, and his was a one-time act too, obviously, for all time, efficient for all time. But Jesus would raise himself from the dead again. And he makes it clear, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, my own accord. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. And even as we think today of the sacrifice, as we get ready for the cup and the bread as a token, a memento of what Jesus has done for us, we think back on that crucifixion and we can tend to think that all of this was a result of evil people, evil Roman soldiers, people that have rejected Jesus Christ, and they took his life and they murdered him. But Jesus makes it clear it's not ultimately, that it's out of their control. It is my authority. Yeah, I give up my life on my own authority. I decide when I give up my life. And in that very crucifixion account we have at the end, it says Jesus gave up his spirit. He decided when he would die. Nobody else would do that. He has the authority from God. He is able to give his life. He's able to rise again. I have the authority. Again, what is he saying? I have the authority of God. And this audience has the opportunity to trust in this shepherd and experience the wonderful blessings, but they have to submit themselves to this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he does have the authority of God, and that they will not, unfortunately, do. But Jesus makes it clear at the end of this verse, this commandment or charge have I received of my Father. It is the mission that the Father has given him, the charge, and he will accomplish it. Folks, understand, there is no chance of failure here. Jesus will do it. Any other shepherd, any tools of the shepherd will ultimately not be entirely successful. Any other shepherd will have lapses. And, you know, sometimes with a shepherd, we think of modern day shepherds have other tools that they didn't have in Jesus' time. One of those is sheepdogs. And if you've ever seen a sheepdog and how they operate, it really is a beautiful picture out in the pasture. The sheep, we've seen, the boys and I have seen, our family has seen movies and different things about how sheepdogs function and how they corral and things. It's in their very nature to help out with things. And I just thought of this illustration as I was preparing for this. I thought about our own sheepdog that we have at our house. Her name is Ellie. She is a type of sheepdog in a way. I've never met a true shepherd. I've not had experience watching, except on YouTube videos, people shepherd. But we do have a type of sheepdog anyway. And this has been very obvious to us since we first got her as a puppy. And I've always felt maybe a touch guilty that we've never provided her any sheep to corral, because she obviously would really love to have them. And because we've never provided her the sheep, there's a part of her nature as a Sheltie that it's just a part of things that she feels the need to corral things that are speeding by her. And since we've never provided her sheep, she has to make do with other things. She'll have to do the best she can to corral the boys on their bikes, and that never worked out very well. So then she would move on to trucks, sometimes large trucks. And we would have to pull her back unless with the possibility she might have an untimely end. It got a little scary at times. But she doesn't have sheep to corral, and therefore she has to make do with other things. As she's constantly, even people on the sidewalk as they walk by our place, she's constantly at the window saying, "Don't you go any farther without me being there. I need to show you the way," or whatever she's thinking in her Sheltie sheepdog mind. Well, it is kind of sad and pathetic that she'll never have sheep to corral. I think one time at one of our friends' places that she did have chickens to corral. And that's probably the closest thing she might ever have. She did a pretty good job with that. So in one sense, our dog is a failure as a sheepdog. She'll never be able to do that effectively. And shepherds, in one way, even the best shepherd will fail at some point, even if they have good sheepdogs. But folks, listen, the good shepherd, Jesus here, will never fail. He will accomplish his mission. And we praise the Lord that in his death and resurrection, he will fully accomplish this. Jesus' flock will believe, as well as we finish here, that he is the Christ. Now, there are some people listening, the Jews in general here, a mix of the Jewish people and the leaders. They're still, after all this, confused of the identity of the shepherd. Verse 19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings or because of these words. And many of them said, they're still on this particular line, harking on this particular idea, he hath a demon. He's insane. Why here? Why are we stand here listening to him any longer? But others, more thoughtful, still counter that by saying, wait a minute, a man that teaches like this, a man that performs miracles like this, this can't be a man that's oppressed by or hath a demon. It's not possible. Can the devil or a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, looking back to that recent miracle where he caused the blind man to see. Some more spiritually sensitive people in the audience here says he can't be demon-possessed. Out of all the possibilities, and we're still not sure what they are, we still don't know who he is, the idea that he's got a demon, that can't be the case. And there's misunderstanding and tumult and confusion, except among those that are the sheep of the shepherd. There's no confusing there. They know his voice. But now John continues in verse 22, and he's going to give us even more details about this time that Jesus is giving this last public proclamation of who he is. And it says, verse 22, it was at Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of the Dedication. And now it was winter. Well, what is this? It's winter time in Palestine. Israel is in the midst of yet another national celebration. This, the Feast of the Dedication, was the one where which they celebrated a deliverance that took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the intertestament period. And it was deliverance from the torturous reign of a man, a Syrian named Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe you've heard of him before. We don't have time to get into all that this morning. I'm just helping you understand what this celebration was all about. In 164 BC, the people, the leadership, took back control from this pagan, this wicked man who literally profaned God by offering up a pig on the altar as worship to pagan deities. And in this time, in 164 BC, Israel reclaimed, they were delivered by their own leaders. And today, this same thing that John refers to, the Feast of the Dedication, is known as, anybody know? Hanukkah. This is the Hanukkah celebration. Isn't it interesting? They are now celebrating at this time the last great deliverance that the Jewish people had ever known. And now Jesus is coming before them and bringing very soon the ultimate deliverance that they will ever need for his people. A beautiful picture here. And John says he's walking on the eastern side of the temple under the Solomon's colonnade, which was a roofed section with pillars. Maybe possibly it was a little colder in winter. I don't know. Never been to Israel in winter if they actually get snow, but I understand it does get a little cooler. And so he's walking. Why these details? Partially to give a backdrop for what Jesus is about to say, but also what these details testify to. An eyewitness. So for those that say, well, John just kind of threw a bunch of themes together and kind of got his dates and details confused, here's another thing that testifies against that. John is an accurate eyewitness that throws a lot of details in that shows that he was there. So the hostile, when they see him, there's hostile Jews that confront him yet again. And this time they're finally done. They're demanding that in their own minds, he state plainly whether he is the Messiah. Look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? Or really the idea is, how long will you keep us in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, if you've been listening at all in our study of John, has not Jesus made it clear who his identity is? And his sheep have understood that. There's no trouble with the sheep understanding who he is. Even the blind man that had his sight restored, when he was given the truth of who Jesus was, he immediately understood and followed Jesus. But these still, they just want him to say plainly, I am the Messiah. And Christ, out of all the testimony that he's given, he has given more than enough testimony in illustrations and pictures to explain his identity to those who are truly seeking him. And his miracles, right? His miracles also testify that he's the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. But he has not said specifically, I am the Messiah. Probably because there's so many misconceptions of who the Messiah is that it would not have been helpful. And he was teaching them and bringing them along. And the point is that these people that want him to say, I am the Messiah, won't believe him anyway. They won't understand. They haven't understood his truth, his teaching, because they're not his sheep. But those that are his sheep know clearly who he is. And that's what Jesus points out in verse 25. He answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've given you testimony, and we've seen that. I've done works, miracles in front of you. All of this gives testimony of who I am, but you believe not. Because why? Because you are not of or among my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You can't understand. Here is the condemnation that should have, again, sobered them to realize they need to put their faith and trust in him rather than reject him. They're not his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. For those that have rejected him, a sobering condemnation. You are not my own. But for his sheep, a wonderful, wonderful promise here. Verse 28. They follow me. They are my sheep. They know me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck or snatch them out of my hand. His sheep gladly follow after him. They know he is the good shepherd. They will live eternally with him. They will never face eternal punishment. We won't have to have a second death, as we even talked about this morning. But we will live eternally, and furthermore, they're securely held. You don't have to doubt whether Jesus can hang on to you, whether he can fulfill his promise and save you from the end, the eternal condemnation that so many face. We don't have to doubt that because we're securely held in the shepherd's hand, fully protected. Folks, we can be confident in that. Jesus' promise here gives us, again, that confidence that we don't have to doubt and be afraid. He holds us. They are saved no matter what earthly disaster may occur. They are eternally saved. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for his promise. And so as we finish with this remarkable promise for the flock, for the sheep of the good shepherd, we've seen here, Jesus is a shepherd with a mission, right? What's that mission? Unlike any shepherd to ever come before him, he will give his life and through his sacrifice offer eternal life, will rise again and be able to give us new life. Folks, are you trusting in the shepherd that gave his life? Or are you trusting in something else? Are you still questioning who Jesus is? If you're questioning who Jesus is, it's a very good possibility you're not truly one of his sheep. Put your faith and trust in him. Believe in him and enjoy the eternal blessings of his protection and power. Lord, thank you for this reminder. And Father, now as we get ready for the communion sharing these elements together. For those that have trusted in Jesus as the Good Shepherd, we pray that this will be a good reminder of all that he gave up, the sacrifice of his life. Lord, let this time, this prayer time right now, be the time that we examine our own hearts as we prepare for this table, as we prepare for communion, that we have no besetting sins, that we know that we need to get right before you, that all is good in our relationship between us and our shepherd. And Lord, for those that are still struggling, may they take care of those struggles and release that sin. In other words, confess that sin to you. Father, if there are those that are still struggling, may they hold back from partaking until that struggle, until they have decided to relinquish that sin. And let us now, as we come together, enjoy the remembrance of the shepherd laying down his life for our sheep, for his sheep, as our hearts are prepared to do so. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.